Okay, so what we're going to do, we're going to pray to begin and then do a brief review over what we've covered so far, because as we go into the next phase or the next subject within this, we want to kind of put it in the context of what we studied before, because they are definitely related. So, and of course, it seemed like the last few weeks people have had questions. And so some of you have expressed that you've enjoyed being able to ask questions in the class. Of course, you've always been able to. Maybe I should have made that more clear. But you're welcome to ask questions, and we'll address them, you know, if possible, we'll address them as we can. Because some of these things that we're covering are very practical things. And not just theoretical doctrinal things, which is fun to discuss as well, but theory is theory, and practice is generally more important than just theory, because practice is where the rubber meets the road, and often the two are related, but we want to make sure we get the practice right. And oftentimes you'll find, I think, that even if your theory, doctrine, you know, and doctrine is important, but I mean when you're talking about lesser important issues, you'll find yourself, even if the theory or the doctrine is different, the practice is the same. So why are we arguing, right? The practice is exactly the same, and so we just quibble over silly things like that. But one good way to counterbalance that is to be able to discuss it without, you know, getting upset about it, right? And so, and of course, not that anybody here is like that. I really don't think. I think everybody here has a good spirit and a tone about it. So if you have questions, just let me know. Okay, let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to meet together with your people. And thank you, Lord, for your resurrection. Lord, as I said earlier, Lord, I'm sure that the power and the effect of the resurrection, although I know we all know what the Bible says about it, I'm certain that the truth of it, the depth of it, is not fully realized by us, and how important your resurrection is and what power was needed to overcome death. And Lord, I just pray that today, as we have visitors come for Friend Day, I pray that you would bring in many visitors, and you would, by your power, rebuke the efforts of Satan to keep them away from the influence of God's people and the Word of God and the Spirit of God. I pray that, Lord, you would rebuke satanic efforts to hinder the gospel. And I pray that the gospel would fall on good hearts and tender hearts and good soil. And so, Lord, I pray also for our church. Help our church, Lord, to have a good spirit and a welcoming attitude towards those that come in among us, and that they would feel welcome and loved by us. As we look at our study here this morning, we pray that you would bless and guide our study. Help us to see with our own eyes what you have spoken in the Word, and that we might see clearly the truths, Lord, by which we should live and what should be valuable and important to us. And so bless our study, Lord, and everything that's done. We commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So last time we talked about the body of Christ, the church, which is the body of Christ. We went through lots and lots of verses, and we identified the body as Christ's body is one. There's but one body. That's what Ephesians says, Ephesians 4. We looked at many other verses, and that one body is also called the church. So given that there is one body, that is the body of Christ, Christ is only one, and it doesn't mean one kind of body, but one in number, and that the church is called the body of Christ, so therefore we can see that there is a church composed of all believers, and you enter that not by the water of baptism, which today is actually full. No leaks so far, Sam, so we're good. Well, there is actually a teeny leak, but it's so small it's not even worth. No, he didn't do it, unless looking at something can cause it to leak, which he did do that, so if it does, I'm going to blame him. You looked at it, so it's yours. But this is not how the water of baptism is not how you get into the body of Christ. The water of baptism is a prerequisite to become part of a local church. And that is established not so much by command, but by pattern in Scripture. That might rub us the wrong way a little bit, because it doesn't definitively say that in Scripture, but it is a pattern. And patterns are important, and we follow them, all right? So, but we saw the body. You enter the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, Galatians 3, 27 through 28, by the baptism of the Spirit of God. And so that's how we're put into the body of Christ. And so we can certainly say, if you're not part of the church, you're not going to heaven. And that's true. Not this church, but the body of Christ, right? Which we get into by faith, of course, which is a byproduct of our salvation. So, you know, it's funny. It's not funny. What is notable is that a twisted version of that doctrine is the basis for world religions such as Roman Catholicism and Eastern Orthodoxy that teach that you must actually be a member of that particular religion in order to go to heaven, right? That is a doctrine that is held. And that the basis of that is what we're talking about here. But the problem is the scripture doesn't refer to that as the body of Christ, but that body composed of all believers in Christ. And so there's in other words, same words, totally different meaning, totally different meaning. So we saw that we went over some things regarding the doctrine related to Baptist bride. And I read one of the articles of faith of a church about that. We addressed it, and maybe we'll circle back around to that at some point. But I wanted to move forward with our study of the local church here. I don't know if you took notes or not, but remember in the New Testament, there are 76 total times that the word church occurs in the singular. Two of them do not refer to a church in the sense that we use it. So that leaves 74 times. And there are 36 more times that use the word churches in the plural. And that's a total of 112 times that the word is used. Now you'll notice of those times, just as review, of the 112 times, 21 of those times refer to the body of Christ as a whole, right? 21 times. Every other time the word church or church is used in the New Testament, it is always referring to a local body of Christians, right? And that is a key distinction. That's 80% of the references to church are referring to a local body of believers. So you have this tension. I don't know if the tension, I think the tension, Sister Judy, is actually kind of artificial, to be honest with you. I don't think it's really there. But because of the different, you know, opinions and perspectives on it, this tension between, and this is not, again, we've already covered this, so I'm going to say it, and I trust you understand what I mean. This tension between what is called the universal church and the local church. Again, that's not terminology I would use, but I'm just, for argument's sake, I'm just presenting it to you. So this idea that, well, I'm a part of the body of Christ, so what is the use? What is the benefit? What is the requirement? What is the necessity for me to be an active, official part of a local church? Because after all, the church is the body of Christ. Well, number one, although we acknowledge that truth, we've seen it in Scripture. So we can acknowledge the truth, but it's the issue is what follows, okay? We've already seen that the vast majority of references to a church in the New Testament are not talking about the body of Christ as a whole, but a local assembly. Okay, so that's one point. So even if you have nothing else, and we have much more than that, but even if you have nothing else, this idea or mentality that, well, I'm a believer in Jesus, I've trusted him, I'm saved, I'm a part of the body of Christ, and that's good enough, is not supported by just the volume of references to the church in Scripture. In other words, the manifestation and the mention of churches in the New Testament is almost entirely the local church, right? So that tells you something is significant about that. There is an importance placed upon that is that the Lord doesn't want us to miss. Okay, so as I said, there's this tension. There's this really, I don't think it's real. I think it's an artificial tension. And to be honest with you, the question about universal church or local church, I think is, I'm going to be a little cynical here, so y'all know sometimes I get like that. I think some of that comes from an authority problem. What do I mean? What I mean is a pastor, in particular, of a church wants to flex the authority that he has over the local congregation. And if someone says, well, I'm a part of the universal church, as an example, then they've trumped him, right? Jesus is the head, and I'm not. I don't have to be a part of a local church, and therefore I don't have to come under the authority of the pastor and of the church, the local church. Now, that exists too in some cases, but there's ditches on both sides, You know, to be honest with you, the whole leadership structure of a church framed as authority, I really don't care for that. Really, it's about service. Did Jesus not say, he being the Lord of all, right? The one great authority. Did he not say, I am, how do you see me? I'm paraphrasing. He says, I am among you as a servant. He says, he that will be great among you, let him be your authority, right? No. He said, minister. And we know there is an authority structure and pattern in the local church. There's no question about that. You know, there's response, and that's primarily responsibility. But whenever that there's that flexing, seizing that there's a problem there. And sometimes I think this tension between universal church and local church really comes out of that. And on the one hand, the person doesn't want to yield themselves to a local church and the accountability and those things that comes along with it. And on the other hand, this guy doesn't want to be trumped by someone who says, I'm a part of the church, the body of Christ. And so you have this, it shouldn't be, because the truth is they coexist together. All right, and that's what we're going to see this morning, if I can get to it. All right, so let me give you a definition of a local church, okay? And we'll work off of this definition as we go through these verses. A local church is a manifestation of the body of Christ in a particular location with particular people. A local church is a manifestation of the body of Christ in a particular location with particular people. You can be a part of a local church and go to hell. Can you not? So being a part of a local church, as important as it is presented in Scripture, is not your ticket. If you're not in Christ, which is what it means to be in the body of Christ, the church, if you're not part of Christ, if you're not in Christ, it doesn't matter what church you're a part of, it doesn't matter how many times you've been baptized and how many roles or, you know, list of church membership that you're a part of, that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. All right, so what is the local church? Well, the local church is supposed to be a local group of people that are all of whom are part of the body of Christ. Now, we know that the body of Christ, as we've seen in Scripture, is composed of all believers everywhere, all languages, all ethnic groups, all over the world, and all time. You know, from the time of Pentecost now to now, it includes people that have already died and gone to heaven, right? It includes people in the broader scheme, people that are yet to be born that will be saved later. It's a body that spans time like that, okay? But that group can't assemble, at least not now, can they? Well, no, they can't. Why? Because it would be very difficult to assemble together in one congregation, people from Myanmar and people from the Czech Republic and the people from Russia and people from Argentina. Well, you can't do that. So even though there is a body of Christ, the church, what you see in the New Testament is that the Lord ordained that churches, the manifestations of the body of Christ in certain localities is how his work was to be carried on. And we could talk about, you know, we can talk about the spiritual truths and all those things, and like, you know, we can talk about that, but that's not where the practical is. That's not where the rubber meets the road. In many ways, the local New Testament church, as we see in Scripture, parallels with the rise of the Jewish synagogue. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. The synagogue was not, the synagogue was not a thing in the Old Testament. When there was a temple, all the way up through the destruction of Solomon's temple, and then the return, the exile. Well, during the exile, when the Jews, their temple was destroyed by the Babylonians, right, Nebuchadnezzar. During the exile, the Jews were scattered. They were in all these different places. So what did they find? They found communities of Jews in different cities and different areas throughout the world at that time. And so they had no temple to which they could assemble and go and do their service. They were kind of in no man's land. And the answer to that was they created synagogues. And synagogues were meeting places, essentially. Actually, that's actually not right. The synagogue was not the place. The synagogue was the people. That's very familiar. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? How many times have I said that over and over? So by the time you get to the New Testament, yes, there is a temple, Herod's temple, but there's also synagogues all over the place, in cities far, even in heathen lands where Paul went, later in Asia Minor and Turkey and Greece and all that. There were, wherever there were communities of Jewish people, there were synagogues, right? And then you see in the New Testament, that's already in existence. And so when the Lord Jesus, he comes on the scene and begins to teach, there is a remarkable similarity between the synagogues and the local churches that would be established. They're not exactly the same, but there is a certain similarity in the method that you can see. Even the way they read Scripture and the way the church has functioned since the first century. In fact, there's a quote by Justin Martyr, who lived in the second century. And Justin Martyr described the order of service in the church at his time. You know what it was like? No. It was exactly like we do. The details were a little bit different, but they prayed, they sang, they preached. That was it. All 1900 years ago, that's what they were doing. And that's patterned after, a lot of that is patterned after the synagogue, especially the reading of the Scriptures. Okay. So you can see a similarity. Let's look at a few verses. First of all, let's look at Matthew 18. If we go through these verses kind of fast, I want to show you something in these verses as we put them together. And some of these verses we've already covered. Now, I'm going to make a statement and then I'm going to show you this truth. Okay. Any mention in Scripture, any mention rather in the New Testament of gathering, right? Any mention of gathering together or of any kind of personal interaction within a church requires a local church. Now, here's the problem. We live in 2025, and we live for the past 10, 15 years, we live in a society, not a world so much, but in a society that we have internet. And we have this idea that, if I don't go to church, well, I can just listen in, or I can, after the fact, on Monday or Tuesday when I have some time, I can listen to a sermon and that kind of thing. But, okay, and that's true, and all that's fine and good. But that is not a replacement for the New Testament assembly of the local church. It's not the same. And furthermore, in the first century, when the church was established, none of that existed. If you want to go hear somebody preach, you want to hear the word of God brought in exhortation, those kinds of things. If you wanted to fellowship, there was no internet stream. You went or you didn't get. And here's the problem. Is sometimes technology, as many benefits as it provides us, comes with certain drawbacks as well. And we, in our haste to adopt technology, we overlook the drawbacks, because we see the benefits only. But in the first century, there was nothing of that sort where you could just listen You could just tune in later to a stream or whatever. You had to be there. And you know what? That is the core of the New Testament local church assembly. That's what it's about. It's about being together. And there are other things that goes on, but a church can't function. Listen, a church can't function when everybody's listening online. It can't work like that. Any mention of gathering or of personal interaction requires a local assembly. So when we talk about, well, I'm a part of the universal church, you know, as somebody might say, I'm saved, you know, I'm a part of the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, whatever. So what necessity is there with the local church? Well, I mean, basically, the local church is really about assembly. Look at these verses. Matthew 18, verse number 17. This is in reference to church discipline. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. Talking about somebody who's in sin, right? But if you neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. How are you going to tell it to the church if the church ain't together? Well, I'll just call them. No, you won't. I'll send them a text. No, you won't do that either. Email? Mm-mm. You're going to go in person or it ain't going to happen. So you see, what the Lord is telling them to do implies the church is meeting in a certain locality. And this also implies that we're talking about a certain group in a certain place. That's a local church, right? Okay, go to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. Verse number 26. And when he had found him, he brought him, this is Barnabas and Saul, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. See that? They assembled. You know what that means? It was a local church, a local assembly. Okay, look at chapter 14, verse 27. says this, and when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them. So the question is this, if you're part of the universal church, how are you going to gather together? Well, you're going to sit in the lotus position and just feel yourself a part of the church? Is that what we're going to do? No. Gathering is a key element of the church, right? You see what I mean when I say that this question has a lot more to do with practical things than it does with the doctrine of the universal church or whatever? It's the practical part is the assembly, and that requires a local church. All right, and here's the thing. And with that truth, the local church, you know what that means? That means when you assemble, you're actually assembling with real people, right? Like Sister Karen, Brother Dennis, Miss Judy. You're assembling with real people, and real people have quibbles and preferences and opinions, and real people have issues, and sometimes they have a bad day, and they come in, and they're not nice, and sometimes I come in, I'm not nice, And that's all part of the local assembly. You say, well, I don't like that. I don't like when people are in a bad mood. Yeah, well, they don't like it when you're in a bad mood either. This is the way God designed it. I'll get to this more in a minute. But the assembly, right? The Lord doesn't want us to just sit in a lotus position and feel ourselves a part of the body of Christ. No, he wants us to be with the body of Christ, right, where it meets in a specific place. Okay, Romans 16, if you would look at that. Romans chapter 16, verse number 1. Verse 1 and verse 5. Commend unto you what I just said, right? What is the local church? It is an assembly of the body of Christ, a manifestation of the body of Christ, but it has real people. And you know what they have? They have names, right? They have real names. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea. Verse 5. Salute Andronite, or I'm sorry, verse 5. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia. We could go on and on and on. You know what these are? These are individuals who are part of a local church. You can't salute people if you're not with them. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians 1, verse 2. Interesting term here. Verse 1, to pick up the context, says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. What's interesting is the church of God, Acts 20, verse 28, the church of God is actually a reference to the body of Christ. The church of God, the church, that's a singular reference. But it's not referring to that body. It's referring to that local group. Because it says, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. The at Corinth means it is local. This is why I say it's a local manifestation of the body of Christ. That's the verse that kind of demonstrates that truth. So that's why I say that the church as the body of Christ and the local church are not in tension. They shouldn't be. They're not in competition. They are one and the same. It's just one is locally manifested and one is composed of all. But the local church is just a group of that are gathered together in one place. All right, look at chapter 14, same book. A couple more verses here, and then we'll look into some other questions. Chapter 14, verse number 23. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? Notice that. The whole church be come together into one place. All right. Lastly, James chapter number 5. James 5, verse number 14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Can't do that in the universal church, can you? Kind of hard to call the elders together unless you're having some sort of weird seance or something. You got to be together in a local place. Here's what I want you to see, and then we're going to move some individual points. The practical reality about the church is that the work of the Lord is carried out in a local assembly. Even though that it is connected with the grand spiritual truth of the body of Christ, it is directly connected to that, but the practical outworking of it is in a specific place with a specific people. This is why there's so much. This is one of the reasons that church floaters, hoppers, sometimes they're often called, but church floaters, and I'm part of the body of Christ, so I'll just kind of pop in here and pop in there and pop in there. Okay, well, that's fine, but you're not going to be able to realize what the practical reality and the practical outworking of what the local church is supposed to be and do to you and what you are to be and do to it. It's so long as you're, what that in essence is, that kind of float mentality, it has a lot to do with not being willing to stop and commit and obligate oneself to a certain body in a certain place. Well, there's people there, you know, that some of those people, I mean, they do some bad things. No, that's true. That's true. But that's part of it, right? That's part of it. So look it up. As we go into the more specifics, I want to quit a little early today because I want to give plenty of time. We have visitors to greet them and things. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. When I say floaters, hoppers, I'm not referring to people who are looking for a church to be a part of. Of course, you have to float a little bit to find a church to be a part of. I'm referring to people who make it their practice to not, as an act of the will, to not identify themselves with the local church at all, ever. That's a completely different animal. 1 Corinthians 5:5, look at this. It says this. Verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and by my Spirit, and my Spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, notice it says gathered together, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the Spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. You know what this is referring to? This is referring to the corporate act of a local church to disfellowship someone who is unrepentant in sin. Right? That's what this is talking about. So I'm going to say this, and then we're going to see more examples of this, but it is this. All the practical outworkings, all the practical activity, I put it like this in my notes, virtually every practical operation of the church and avenue of service to the Lord, as outlined in Scripture, is done in the context of a local church. In other words, that's where the work is done. That's where it operates. That's where the gears turn. That's where the work of God is performed. It's not this kind of nebulous, you know, universal church, and you can just kind of float around and do your own thing. No, it happens, and I'll run through these, and I want you to see it. Aspects of the church are done on the local level and must always be done on the local level. As we saw here, discipline. You have to be gathered together. It's a local decision. Ordination of leadership. That's something done in a local church. Funding is seen as done in a local church. Judgments, 1 Corinthians 6:4, are done in a local church. The Lord's Supper is partaken of in a local church. Yeah, and this is the problem with you going home with your cracker and your bread, your cracker and your juice, and sitting in front of the TV and taking the Lord's Supper. That is not how it's done. It requires a local assembly. You have to go to a place where there are people, the people of God are gathered. Same is true with leadership. Same is true with preaching. 1 Corinthians 14:4, preaching is done at the assembly, local assembly of the church. Reading of Scripture, Colossians 4:16. Paul tells them to read the epistle to the Laodiceans. Relieving of widows, 1 Timothy 5:16. That's done by local churches, that the church be not charged. Praying over the sick, we already saw that, James 5:14. All of these things as a sample, this is not exhaustive, all of these are operations, activities, acts of service of a church, right? Of a church. But the only way they can be accomplished is if there is a church that is gathered together in one place with certain people. So the Lord says, all right, this is what I want you to do. The only way you can do it is if you're a part of a local New Testament assembly. All of these things indicate that the structure and order of the church of God is done on a local level, not on a universal level. The primary way that this matters, and this goes to one of the key questions that I'll cover later, why isn't our church part of a denomination? Yeah, but that's true. But that's not a very good argument, because it's an argument from silence. And so what they... That's true, but when you're speaking to someone who is a denomination, who is part of a denomination, their response is, well, it's not forbidden. No, I'm not referring to schisms. I'm referring to the hierarchical structure where you have districts and you have a national denomination. One of the key problems with that is that in the New Testament, the only authority structure that you see is in a local church. There is nothing above that. You know, sometimes they try to cite, well, the council at Jerusalem, which maybe we can cover later. But that what I'm saying is that's one example of the practical outworking of understanding what a local church is that that's where all the work happens. But when you get this idea that there's this global thing or there's this, you know, universal thing and that's where things are supposed to happen, well, that's when you start to get, that's the pretext for things like, well, we're going to have bishops over the diocese and we're going to have that. And, it all comes from Rome. It all comes from wherever. You know, if it's not Rome, it's Salt Lake City. If it's not Salt Lake City, it's some other, you know, kind of. But the argument for that is, well, this is the universal church. But see, in Scripture, it's all of that happens locally. Well, but then the churches won't be all the same. Exactly. They weren't in the New Testament either. That's a feature, not a bug, as they say with Brother David knows what that means. That's a feature, not a bug. I'm going to have to break off there, and we'll dive back into this this subject next week. Lord, we'll actually, we won't, because the missionary will be teaching next week. So, all right, let's pray together.